for your attention to Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25. O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering, cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. He shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. There we end our reading of the inspired Word of God. Thank and praise him for his truth, which endures forever. Now I ask you to turn to page 17 in the back of your Psalter book, to Article 25 in the Belgic Confession of Faith, the abolishing of the ceremonial law. So we've looked at justification and sanctification, and now we consider the abolishing of the ceremonial law. The ceremonies, obviously, were those guidelines for the running of the tabernacle and temple service that the Lord had for his Old Testament people, which have been abolished in the finished work of Christ. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to his will. So we have the statement of the abolishing of the practices of the various shadows and types, the offerings, and the feast days and so forth, recognizing that the truth remains with us in Christ, which is what they pointed to. But we also still use the law in order to confirm and to regulate, to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God. So that's what these ceremonial laws declare to us, is that our life is ordered by God. And we need to live our lives for His glory and for the glory of Christ. So the abolishing of the ceremonial law. Let's unite our hearts in prayer together. O Lord, our Lord, great is Thy name, and greatly to be praised. Thy greatness is unsearchable. As we may have the blessed news of the risen Savior made known in Scripture. And we pray that all of our life long we would live in hope, that we would live our days not as those in darkness and despair, but those who have the reality of resurrection on our hearts and guiding us. Blessed Lord Jesus, we thank Thee that Thou art exalted. Thou wast humiliated. Thou didst have the state of humiliation from Thy birth until Thy death and burial. But we thank Thee now that Thou art exalted. That with Thy resurrection, that Thy state of glory has been entered in, that we may know Thee no longer as the suffering servant, but as the glorious Lord, Most High. We thank Thee that to Thee is given that name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's what we long for ourselves. As we have read of the abolishing of the ceremonial law, that which was in place for a time. But now that we have the substance of it in Christ, that we would order our lives for Thy glory. Even as the Apostle says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, forgive us for so often being self-centered. Forgive us for seeking our own names and reputations, and being so complacent, so easygoing when it comes to Thy name and Thy reputation. We live in days when people despise the claims of Christ, where people make light of the name of God, where people live as they think right in their own eyes. Break through, rend the heavens, and come down. Grant a wholesale turning from our ways of sin and unrighteousness unto Thee. And grant us that Holy Spirit of promise, who will seal all of Thy people unto the day of redemption. Lord, especially uphold the faint-hearted, those whose hands hang down and whose knees are feeble. With the glorious news of resurrection, they would be buoyed up, that they would run and not grow weary, that they would walk and not faint, that they would hope in the Lord, with whom there is plenteous redemption. Lord, please be mindful of this world. Please help in urgent times. and unknown crises. We have many leaders who are strong people. We know that things can happen and people can be affronted and hard feelings can result and actions done in haste can follow. Especially we ask for loss of life to be prevented. For Lord, what is a human life but a very valuable, eternal reality to be gained or lost? And oh, to enter into thy presence unprepared. Lord, make us all ready. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We pray, O Father, to supply for the world as is needed. We don't know what is needed. We don't know where it will come from, but we look to Thee, the Father of mercies, with whom there is no change nor shadow of turning. We especially thank Thee that Thou art not like our earthly rulers, given to change, given to ups and downs, good days and bad days, rising in popularity and falling in popularity, but that Thou art the everlasting God, our eternal dwelling place. Lord, please be with the escalations in the Korean Peninsula and the area there. Grant that between the North and the South, and with China and the United States putting themselves in various positions, testing missiles and doing other things, that Thou, Lord, would prevent any escalation, any war or other happenings. We also think of Syria with Bashar al-Assad and Russia and their support unwavering, and also the Afghanistan situation with the United States having a missile or bomb drop there. Lord, we pray for peace. We long that this earth would not destroy itself, but that Thou would uphold it, and Thou would grant change, most of all, of heart. Especially we pray for the Christians everywhere, that Thou would please equip them for their high callings, to testify of the message of Christ and Him crucified, to live as those distinct, not conform to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of their minds, and to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, we ask Thee to be with our own land, to please provide for our nation. Grant repentance from the top down and from the bottom up, that in our spheres of government we would see people's hearts being changed from their waywardness to the way of following what is good and right and wholesome. We can hear of various practices of legalizing marijuana, or we can hear of different plans for transit. But Lord, we must say that sadly we do not consider what Thy Word says, what Thy truth, how Thy truth guides us. We can go aimlessly forward. We ask that Thou wilt prevent our nation from the continuing decline morally, spiritually. Please also, Father in heaven, visit those in distress. Grant to people who are in desperate straits the grace to look up unto Thee. We especially think of Joan. Help her with her shoulder, with the pain that she has issue that is there, and we ask thee to grant her some relief. Please be near her. Encourage her. Grant that this chastening wouldn't be joyous but grievous, but afterward it would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness that would work something great and lasting. Be with Risha with her nerve pain above her eye. O Father of mercies, we ask thee to give her good days where she's able to be up and around and able to receive visitors. But remember her also when she's weak. Please be with others who are undergoing tests, who have afflictions in their own ways, with their minds failing and their bodies ailing. We're a needy people. Please help those who are in college and university. Bless their studies, the efforts they will put forth towards their exams and final papers and projects. Be with the children in their schools. Bless their break for these days and grant strength for the remainder of the school year. Especially be thou the one who reaches their hearts, who saves their souls. O God, please bless us in this week. We thank thee for this day of worship. Be among us for the chapel prayer, the prayer service on Tuesday. Pour out a spirit of prayer and supplication among us, that we would be a praying people, a people seeking thy face and thy favor. Please also be with the Dennis Forrest presentation on the work of the Lord in Kazakhstan, planting of a church and laboring for thee, a largely Muslim country. Please bless that evening, next week, Monday, and grant that he would be renewed and encouraged. The Lord, forgive our sins graciously. Don't look upon us in ourselves, for we have failed, but find us in the Beloved, whom thou dost always receive, and in whom thou art well pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, it's easy to constantly bemoan the state of affairs in this world, in our country, and in the church. With great accuracy, we can say that things are, in many ways, going from bad to worse, growing more bleak, and discouragement is very easy. And just this afternoon, God's Word comes to us and it tells us that in spite of how dark things may get, how hard things may be, how desperate the circumstances may become, the resurrection holds out hope. That there is, in light of the resurrection, a bright future that is unchanging and that is certain. And yes, it still makes us yearn for revival, for change, for return to the ways of the Lord and the Word of God. But the fact of resurrection should shine brilliantly in our times of uncertainty and despair. The God who raised up his Son from the dead is the God who will bring to be his perfect will and plan, ultimately coming to a climax in the return of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead and the judgment to come and eternal life. So this day speaks to us the message of hope, of promise of life in hard times. And we're looking at a section in Isaiah that is often called the little apocalypse. Just a few chapters, chapter 24 through 27, about the future glory that awaits. And it follows after many chapters of direct prophecies of judgment against certain places on earth. Specific nations have judgments and woes pronounced against them. And here, in these chapters, there's not as much specificity. No names are directly mentioned. But there's a more general declaration of hope. And in chapter 25 especially, is, as it were, a song of praise in anticipation of what God is going to do and in light of what God has already done for His people. It's my prayer that this song would resonate in our souls, that resurrection doesn't lead us to a bleak, despondent, hopeless outlook, but that there is a bright future ahead for the people of God and the plan of God. So I consider with you from Isaiah 25, the bright future in the light of resurrection. The bright future in the light of resurrection. Firstly, the glory of God. This is verses 1 through 5. Secondly, the experience of victory, verses 6 through 8. And thirdly, the defeat of enemies, verses 9 through 12. So the bright future in the light of the resurrection, the glory of God. What a beginning declaration Isaiah lifts up to the Lord in this song. O Lord, Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. He is saying, my praise centers on the Lord, Jehovah. I will seek the Lord's glory above all else. O Lord, Thou art my God. A covenant bond. A relationship that God establishes with His people. Why? Because of how good we are? No. Because of how useful we will be for Him? No. But for His own glory. The only reason that there is a bond between the Lord and any people is because God is glorified in it. God would have Himself to be seen as the very giver of their life, to be seen as the very provider for their life, and to be seen as the one who would crown their life with His favor. It's all to His glory. He is the object as the transcendent, exalted Jehovah, Lord God. And the resurrection brings us into clearest display. How in the resurrection do we see, Thou, Lord, art my God? To do such a deed I could never have done myself. To give life when I was lying in death, to be raised up so that in thee I might have hope. Resurrection serves the glory of God. And resurrection really comes to, it brings to a climax all the great works God has done. We can think as the verse continues, for thou hast done wonderful works, wonderful things, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And we can think of the work of creation, we can think of the work of the giving of the law, we can think of the guidance of God over history. To think of the great deliverance out of Egypt, the Passover, the Exodus, the wonderful deed. But all of these point forward to life being lived with God eternally. Resurrection, life. God doesn't do great works just to give us some high mountaintop experiences here. You've had it as I have, where we can feel near to the Lord and the Lord does something wonderful for us and we feel like we're on cloud nine. But then what? And shortly after, we are brought into a time of need and brought down. God's great works don't center on the here and now, which is filled with ups and downs. God's great work of creation, His great work of leading in history, His great work of saving His people, all point us to the high resurrection, to the glorious future. Thou hast done wonderful things. Again, the wonderful works of God are many. If we had to count them, we wouldn't be able to stop. But how among them all, the work of resurrection, unfathomable in its accomplishment. Serving God's glory alone. And then we see also the fact that this God is the God of true safety. Thou hast made of a city an heap, a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city that shall never be built. So he's taken all these pictures of a citadel, of like a castle, that word there for a palace has the idea of a fortification. And what Isaiah is prophesying here is that all the so-called protections that men make are weak. And they serve ultimately to show, verse 3, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. Not setting themselves as protected, as guarded, as able to preserve themselves, but ultimately helpless without the Lord and His favor and His presence. So even the mighty ones, even those whom we could say, well, they're high and they're exalted, they have high positions, places of human accomplishment and success, What are they? Compared to the Lord, they are nothing. The Lord will be glorified. That even His greatness far excels the greatest accomplishment on earth. And then notice who this glory works in. Verses 4 and 5. Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. This glory works in unpredictable places, unexpected ways among the poor, among the needy, among those in distress. Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, doesn't he? The Lord chooses the weak things of the world. But the Lord chooses the despised things of the world. But the Lord chooses the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in himself. That all flesh would be made to glory only in God Himself. Resurrection tells us exactly what we are. We're weak. We're poor. We're needy. In ourselves, we are dying. But in the Lord, there is strength. There is refuge. There is a shadow. The resurrection, beloved congregation, shows us the glory of the Lord. And this is a bright future where we have on our hearts the glory of the Lord. We can have on our hearts great certainty that God will accomplish His glory. Where we have on our hearts our comfort. Where we have on our hearts the enlargement of ourselves or the getting of ourselves a name. Then we have cause to be concerned. But let the resurrection orient us. Let it focus us. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory. For Thy name's sake, for Thy mercy's sake, and Thy truth's sake. Can you rest content in your life? No matter how things are going for your own comfort, that you would glorify God. That perhaps through your neediness, through your situation and circumstance, that God would be glorified. Often we pray for the removal of the hardship. Lord, take it away. If it is Thy will, take it away. Let me get out of it. Rather than use it, glory of God, that Thy glory would be furthered. One of the great blessings of being a pastor is seeing where God gives grace for people in long-term hardships, pains in their body, difficulties in their mind, that they are brought to see that even those things, as awful as they are to experience, can serve the glory of our great God. Resurrection orients us, it shines into our darkness, saying that even the darkness, even the entirety of our lives can serve the glory of God. Do you know what it is to exalt the Lord? To praise the name of the Lord? Oh, that we would have the resurrection as the very heartbeat, leading us in the praise and exalting and the promotion of the glory of God. Otherwise, what will we glory? Who will we glory in? Far less than glorying in God. Glory in ourselves to glory in dust. But secondly, there's also the experience of victory. The beautiful verses 6 through 8 set before us the victory feast, the victory blessings, the victory experience. In this mountain, Mount Zion, the place where the Lord would dwell, the Lord of hosts will make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Now all of this is different language. But it's saying a feast of all the best. The finest choice cuts of meat in our own language. The finest beverages. The most satisfying, tasty things. This isn't worrying about health, about calories, about fat content. This is worrying about taste and enjoyment and pleasure. It's what victors could enjoy. It's what those who have won something can partake of. And you'll notice that who the provider of this feast is. The Lord will make this feast. The Lord will win the victory. It would take place in this mountain. It would take place in the very place where God's name was, where His people were. The experience of victory would be rejoicing with feasting. What a great provision God has made of the best, the most satisfying. That really, in many respects, pictures the provision of the supper of the Lord. Not just in its earthly experience and reception here, but especially in the marriage supper of the Lamb, where there would be unending reason to celebrate, unending enjoyment of victory. The experience of victory be of all the finest that the earth brings forth. Then also, the experience of victory would be in the removal, the forgetting of the struggle. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. Perhaps you've had it where you've had an intense game, an intense physical contest, and you win. And part of the enjoyment of that win is not just knowing that in that time you beat the other team, but in knowing that all the time of working out, a of laboring and practicing and putting in your time, that it's all worth it. It's all come to success. It's all come to victory. Pain and the dedication, the discipline have become sweet and the taste of victory. Well, in the experience of victory, all that which was a veil, all that which was cloudy, which loomed over the people of God in the struggle, would be removed. The face of the covering cast over all people, the struggle to enter in, taken away. Notice again that it's the Lord doing this. What is the main thing that the Lord would wipe away? But the sin that so easily ensnares us. To have the experience of victory unclouded by sin. To have the enjoyment of overcoming without the bemoaning of our weakness and our shortcomings. To have it be unmixed, no longer veiled. And then there's one last part, the experience of victory. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. You can read of Revelation, of the glorious city of God, where God himself will wipe away all tears from his people. All the things that mark the struggle here below will be removed. And it will be the complete experience of joy. Joy. Tears give way to joy. Rebuke gives way to acceptance. All because of resurrection victory. Beloved, notice two things by way of application. The first is how this is for all nations. Unto all peoples, spread over all nations, from off all the earth. So it's not just a specific, but it's universal, it's broad in its application. And isn't that what the resurrection is? Not just for an isolated segment of the earth's population, but for all who believe. Victory. This is universal. Not just victory for one people, for one nation, for one socioeconomic group. But it's spread out all around. And then the second application is that there's a taste of victory now. There's a taste of victory now. We don't need to wait until later. Yes, we will enjoy it later in the fullness of victory. But even now, is there not a feast that the Lord sets before his people to help them through this journey? Is there not the wiping away of tears? as God's promises come with power to your heart and to your soul. We have reason to confess. We have reason to say we have failed, but the tears can be wiped away. They can be collected in the bottle, for the Lord knows that we are dust. The Lord knows that we are sinners. He promises to forgive sin for the sake of Christ. The veil can be removed. It can be rent as the Spirit shows us Christ. The Spirit brings us a new heart and to believe in Christ. See, we have these things. We are believers. We have them in a beginning way. And that resurrection would say, Lord, give me more. Give me more of what I may have a taste of, so that my life can be lived in the light of hope rather than the darkness of fear and gloom. So we've seen the light of the resurrection making the future bright. The glory of God would shine forth. The experience of victory would be brought to our hearts. And lastly, the defeat of enemies. Our God, we have waited for Him. He will save us. The promise of Genesis 3 that had to be waited for so long, that has met its fulfillment in the person of Christ, with the seed of the serpent being crushed, having his head crushed, even while the heel of the seed of the woman is bruised. But in final resurrection, all enemies will be judged eternally. The image we use now is that Satan is been chained. His reach has been limited. He's under the control of one who is sovereign. Yet he's enabled to go and deceive the nations and to work all manner of wickedness. Still, he has been severely, severely restrained. In the great day of final resurrection, the foes of the Lord will be eternally judged. The salvation of God's people from those foes will be perfectly, eternally secured. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Praise God that the enemies of God's people have a definite end. A certain doom awaits all those who will oppose God. Resurrection shows that He could defeat death. And He defeated Satan. And He defeated sin. And this will be brought to full fruition in the final day of resurrection. In this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab, that is the power that opposes God, shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Walk over the straw, and it forms a path. It forms a solid surface even over waste. You go back and forth over it. You compress it. That's the picture of the enemy being subjected, being walked over, as it were. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands. He shall bring down their pride together. Those who exalted themselves, think of Satan in the very early rebellion. In pride, seeking that which was not his to have. Being cast down, being finally cast out into the lake of fire and brimstone. In the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring it to the ground, even to the dust. The dust thou shalt crawl, the dust thou shalt slither, O serpent, be cast down. The Lord could curse the serpent in Genesis 3, confining him to the dust. And that's the portion of the enemy, the dust. But what will it be for those who are on the side of the Lord to see full victory achieved, to see and enjoy the absolute removal of all those who would be robbers and thieves, who would break in and steal the sheep of the Good Shepherd? It will be an eternal delight to be safe with God forever. No more enemies to trouble, to assault. Resurrection tells us that the Lord is more powerful than Satan and his schemes. He's more powerful now. He will be more powerful in the future. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Oh, that we would use the strength and the grace of resurrection to resist, to oppose. Let me apply this in three ways about the bright future. First of all, to children. Children, you need the resurrection as much now as anyone does. Because it can make your life of greatest, greatest usefulness. Don't walk in darkness for a time, thinking that later on you can get serious, later on you can seek the resurrection power in your soul. Seek it now. You don't know if another day or another year will be given to you. You need a bright future in the resurrection now as the Lord works in your hearts. Children, you are called to repent. You are called to seek this Lord to be your God. Because He has said, I will be their God. And they will be my people. The only bright future there is in knowing Christ. And children, you need to know Him now. For middle-aged people, the bright future in the light of the resurrection is dawning upon us. We can see the early glimmerings. But oh, also how we have so many cares, so much busyness, so many things to be taken up with. I would urge upon you resurrection simplicity. Simplify. To have the glory of God. Use my work, Lord, to serve your glory. Use my life, my struggles, my ups and my downs to give me the experience of victories in part now, so that I have a longing for victory in full later. Lord, use me to defeat enemies, to fight, to oppose, to have the armor of God, to withstand, to pray. It's so easy to get distracted, to have so much clutter. And the call of resurrection is a call to simple life in Christ. There is a bright future, but middle-aged ones, we need to be mindful of it, seeking its application to us now in our various callings. And older ones, my final application is to you. If you're a believer, your future is bright. It may seem like you failed much in your past. You have. It may seem like you have little title to the future as it is held out before you as eternity draws near. But remember the many He wills. He wills. He will. He will. It's not up to you. It's not in your own strength, older ones. But ultimately, rest in Him. He will. The future is bright when we view it through the lens in the light of resurrection. Oh, then that we would live as those who truly believe Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, grant that for the young ones, for the middle aged, for the older ones, for all of us in our circumstances, that the light of resurrection would shine. For the young ones, they would seek their life in Christ first of all. For the middle-aged ones, that we would be able to simplify, to get back to the basics of what this life is all about. Not being taken up with things that are trivial and passing, but having substantial realities, the very center of who we are. For the older ones, shine, Lord, in the ups and downs of older years, where it seems like the one they have resisted there for so long in their lives, for many of them, is growing more fierce, more successful in getting them to fall. Oh, that the victory that is in Christ Jesus, laid hold of by faith now, would prove sufficient to bring them through all the way to the end. Lord, for those who are weary, give thy help even this day, and give hope to all of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our closing song is 192. Followed by the doxology from 197. 192. O gracious